We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
In the words of St. Bootsy Collins, I'd rather be with you. Yeah. Yeah. I'd rather be with you. I'd rather be with you. Yeah. Yeah. I'd rather be with you. The Gospel of Love with Pastor Chris Fluitt. Blowing your mind with relationships by the book.
Lead pastor here. We've been talking for the last 3 weeks, last 2 weeks, about the gospel of relationship by the books, relationship by the book. And we've started every week by saying this: relationships are hard. They're hard. Relationships are not easy. They are often harder than they should be. We make them a lot harder than they should be. We often look to the wrong examples to direct our relationships. We were raised in a broken home, perhaps, and yet we still use that broken home as our example, and we live out what we know already doesn't work. We do that all the time, right? But in this series, we have challenged you to look to God as the example for your relationships. He is the best example your relationships could ever have. He is the best example. Week one, we told you about a love that motivates. God's motivation is always about love. His love is always the motivation. And we often, however, let fear be our motivation. So we challenge you to stop doing things out of fear and start doing things out of love. That was week one. Week two, we told you about a love that is unbreakable. We as people are a lot like a Meatloaf song that said, I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. We make these unbreakable promises and then don't provide an unbreakable love. And we talked about that last week, and I had several people come up to me and tell me, oh, you can know what he won't do for love, and I'm just not buying it yet. That song, I could do anything for love, I don't get it. Number one, it's like 7 minutes long. If you go to YouTube and watch the video, it's ridiculous. But we live out these kind of lives. I would do anything for love. We say that, and then we turn around, and we don't do what we say we're going to do. That's a breakable love. But God's love for us is an unbreakable love. It's unbreakable. It stays the same even when we're doing wrong. We also talked about how God stepped down from his ideal and into our real. We talked about that. And he did that in order to save this relationship. The healing of your relationship depends on humility. If you aren't humble, if you don't find a place of humility, you will never save that relationship. And you need a willingness to step down from your ideal when other people don't live up to your ideal. And you need to then step into the reality of the situation. Yes, it's a broken situation. Yes, it's a broken relationship. Yes, they did something you didn't like. But step down in humility into that relationship. And then from there, you can love people back to your ideal. That is how you save a relationship. And that's how God has saved us. Today, we're going to talk to you about a love you can trust. A love you can trust. Is there a love that will conquer your trust issues? There's nothing quite like trust issues, right? But is there a love that can conquer that? A love that won't stab you in the back? A love that will tell you the truth even when you don't want to hear it? Does that love really exist? There are a lot of people in the world that believe that love does not exist. Historian and moralist John Emmerich Edward Dalberg Acton gave us this great quote. Number one, you got to listen to anybody that's got five names, right? The guy's got five names. John Emmerich Edward Dalberg Acton gave us this great quote. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. Lord Acton believes the more power someone has, the less you can trust them. He says power tends to corrupt. And the more power someone has, the quicker they are corrupted. And the greater the measure of their corruption. Because he says absolute power, all that does is corrupt absolutely. In other words, he says more power equals less trust. More power equals less trust. Is this how you feel? It's logical to feel this way. I can understand why someone would come to this conclusion. Because the world is filled with stories of people who use power to harm. They use power to steal. They use power to kill. They use power to serve themselves. The world is full of stories like that. I can understand why someone would feel more power simply equals less trust. Politicians, abusive parents, spouses, dictators, the schoolyard bully. And don't forget about religious leaders. These are all examples of people who use the power to do bad things at times. I want to tell you, I want to be just put all my cards on the table here, be open and honest with you. Religion isn't exempt from this list of power being just leading to corruption. Religion is not exempt from this list because religion has never done well, actually, with power. Hang with me. Because religion, there was a religious society in power in Germany, but they just simply watched as the Holocaust happened. Some churches even aligned themselves with Hitler. Religion has stories of priests who have abused children. Think about that. Religious leaders taking advantage of children who are taught to always trust the priest. They use that power in the worst corruptible way. In fact, there have been times in history where religion actually ruled over the king who ruled over the nation. So in a way, religion was actually ruling the nation several times throughout history. What would religion do with this wonderful power? What a great opportunity that they could then lead that nation. What do you think they did with that power? Well, it just simply abused that power. That's what religion did. Religion saw people burnt at the stake. They had the power to do anything. They said, those people disagree with us. Let's burn them at the stake. That's what religion did. And religion made some holy wars. Let's war against people, but let's call it holy. And it took the money and it clothed itself in wealth while people starved. Religion did that. Religion is not exempt from this list. Even religion shows that power tends to corrupt. So is there anyone you can trust? Sorry, I just brought the room down, but that's a really good question. That is the question that your friends are asking at work. They're asking that question at your job. They're asking that question at your high school. They're asking, is there anyone I can trust? There's someone that's coming out of a divorce and they're going, is there actually a good relationship out there for me? Is there someone I can trust? There's someone that's been abused and it could have been like 50 years ago, but they are still carrying that hurt that someone abused that power and they are still to this day asking, is there anyone I can trust? You might have things that have happened to you in the past. Those things can cause severe trust issues. We understand that. With the evil that's happening in this world and could have happened to you, it's totally understandable why you could come to a place where you don't trust anyone. In fact, do you enter into relationships wondering, when are they going to let me down? When are they going to lie to me? When are they going to walk out on me? And you know what? If you think that way, it's usually a self-fulfilling prophecy because they will eventually, at least at some level, let you down. Everyone is going to let you down at least at some level. And then that's when you would say, I knew it. I told you. All men are just like that. Can't trust any of them. All women are just like that. All pastors are just like that. All friends are just going to stab you in the back. And once you just commit to this thing, you're not going to trust. Then when people do fail you, you just go, absolutely, I knew this was going to happen again. I'm so stupid to have ever trusted anyone. And then that shell around you just becomes that much harder. When we don't trust anyone in our life, we won't let anyone have power in our life. At the end of your life, if you live this way, you're going to be all alone. And the only thing you're really going to have is a list of people that have hurt you. God wants more for you than that. I don't know everything there is to know about God, but this I know, you can underline it. God wants more for you than that. And you're sitting in a church, we want more for you than that. We don't want you sitting in a dark room just going, listing out the people that have hurt you and the people that have done you wrong. We want you living a life full of joy, living a life full of peace, living a life full of trust. We want that for you. We want it for you. Yeah. Although we understand why Lord Acton feels the way he does about power and corruption, I want to tell you, it isn't always 100% true. And that's some good news. In fact, there have been times in history, when we look at God as our example, we see a figure who had all power and authority. God has all power and authority. He speaks and the world is formed. And he could just as easily speak us out of existence. You realize this about God, right? If absolute power corrupts absolutely, then that would make God the evilest creature in the universe. Because he has absolute authority. And Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. It's in my hands. That's what he said, right? Matthew 28. Jesus has absolute power. But was he absolutely corrupt? In fact, can you show me where Jesus was corrupt at all? Look at somebody and say, no, he wasn't. You can get attitudinal about it if you want. No, he wasn't. All right. With the God of the Bible, Lord Acton's argument breaks down. Because where we see people abusing power, we see God giving power away. Acts 1:8 says, you shall have power after the Holy Spirit comes on you. When we see people using their strength to take someone's life, we see Jesus giving his own life. And where we see people abusing their power in the name of self-interest, we see God stand up for defenseless group of slaves. And he sets them free and he makes them a mighty nation, and they're still standing today. If there is an authority in this world you can trust, it is God. Why? What's different from God and us? Obviously, he's God and we aren't. But really, what is the difference between God having all this power and not being corrupted by it, and we have a little bit of power and we're totally corrupted by it? What is the difference? Why is it different with God? And if God is our example, is there a way that we can be different also? This love we've been talking about, this love that doesn't operate in fear, this love that is unbreakable and it never changes, this love that we're talking about is not corrupted by power. There is a love that is not corrupted by power. So, with all due respect to Lord Acton, I would like to amend his quotation. Is that all right if we amend his quotation a little bit? Here it is. Power without love tends to corrupt. And absolute power without love corrupts absolutely. And great men without love are almost always bad men. I want to tell you that the problem isn't authority. You might be sitting here with that trust issue and you go, the power that people have, that's the problem. If we could just take that power away, then everything would be solved. No, 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 no. The problem is not the authority. Number one, you can never take away everyone's the complete authority because everyone has free will, and that's just a fruitless task. The problem is the corruption. That's the problem. And even more specific, the power is a lack of love. Because I believe power with love is an uncorrupted thing. And we believe that God and his son Jesus show us that. We need love. The Beatles told us all we need is love. We tend to agree with the Beatles on that. We picked on religion earlier, right? We hit it really hard, and I think the whole room got quiet on me. It's like, it doesn't feel good. No, it doesn't. We need to live up to where religion has fallen short. But although we showed where religion has been corrupted by power, let me give you a few examples of the Church of Jesus Christ walking in power and love. Can I tell you about it? The church of the book of Acts, that church, they took care of orphans and elderly widows. In a society and a culture where widows and orphans would have starved to death, the church stepped up and they used the power of their resources, and in love they fed people. Whether they were Jew or Gentile, they broke that barrier and they fed them. That, my friends, that's love. And who can forget someone like Mother Teresa and her love for the sick and dying in Calcutta, India? And she broke through the caste system, which is one of the most diabolical things on the face of the planet. A caste system where if you are born into this family, you are wealthy and you've got everything you want. But if you are born in this family, you are poor. It's diabolical and nasty. Can I tell you that my wife works with two women from India at her hospital, and they both have the same job. But one of them, both of them, are from India, and one of them was born in this caste system, and the other one was born in this caste system. And even though they're in America, even though they've got the same amount of money that they're paid, even though they've got the same education, even though they've got the same freedom over this, they won't talk to each other. The one that's born in the lower caste system doesn't feel like she has the right to talk to the one in the higher caste system. That thing still is over their heads. Is that ridiculous? There's the most of the world is still living in that. And sometimes we live in some form of that. We think that we aren't good because our paycheck isn't as good as their paycheck, because our car isn't as good as their car. What is that? That's ridiculous. Yeah. Well, that is the system that Mother Teresa stepped into, and she broke right through that. And it didn't matter who walked through her doors. She loved them. People with leprosy, people that were skin and bones, you see the pictures that she would take them in her arms, and she would pray with them, and she would feed them, and she'd give them medicine. And she asked for what in return? Nothing. Oh, that's power and love. And it's a beautiful thing. And today, many churches, many Christians are sending their resources to overseas in countless places. But one that stands out to me so beautifully is building wells for clean water in Africa. People using the power of their wealth here in the Western world to reach out to people they'll never meet, to reach out to people that could never do anything for them. But through love, they're taking all the power, what power they do have, and they're helping other people. That's not corrupted. That's beautiful. That's not corrupted. That's Jesus living out in people's lives. What's the difference? Well, the difference is love. You got power, and we see it corrupting. We got power and love, and we see beautiful things. Love makes the difference. Can I tell you that religion needs love? I've experienced religion without love before. Religion needs love. Government needs some love. Families, they need some love. Anybody experience a family without love? Parents and a marriage without love, they need it. Kids, children, they need love, because authority without love always tends to corrupt. So we need love. Look at somebody and say, we need love. Now look back at that person and say, we also need authority. We need authority. We may not realize it, but we need an authority in our lives. We see this easily with children. We need an authority that teaches them right from wrong. And man, if you are a parent, I'm right there with you. It is like a full-time job. The other day, our son said something that was just totally not appropriate. And it's like, he needs an authority right now. He might need a spanking, but he definitely needs something that teaches him right from wrong, because we don't ever want to hear these words out of his mouth again. We see that easily with children. But authority goes beyond even that. We need an authority that will look us in the eye and tell us when we're wrong. It's not always pleasant, but we need that. It could be a friend or a family member. It could be a brother or sister in the Lord. It could be even God talking to you. But we need that. And we need an authority that won't just fight with us, but that will fight for us. We need that. And we need an authority that loves us. An authority we can trust. We don't need an authority that just seeks to control us. Does that make sense? We're going to talk more on control in a minute, but first, let's talk about this. Abusing, abdicating, or avoiding. The subject of authority is a really tense subject. You might be sitting in this place. It feels a little tense in this room, a little more tense than I want it to be. Might be because of this subject of authority. Because if you're going to accept someone's authority, sooner or later you're going to need to submit to that authority. And we don't really like that word. We don't like the word submission. We don't like to submit. Why? Well, maybe it's this. Authority and submission always seem to be a one-sided street, don't they? Always seems to be a one-way street, authority and submission. Some of you kind of cringed when I just said submission and authority. But I want you to stick with me. I have a feeling that what we're going to be talking about, you're going to feel liberated by the time it's over. Religious interpretation of Scripture has often been one-sided on the subject of authority and submission. I'm about to mess with your theology a little bit. Please let me do it. It's been one-sided. In fact, it's been male-driven. Male-driven. And in some ways, and in some ways it's been delivered, it's devalued women. We're going to get real for a second here. The cultures of centuries past was male-driven, right? The males had the education. The males had the jobs. The males had the strength. And guess what? They had theologians in that time. How many women theologians do you think there were in the 1500s? None. It was 100% male driven. And so when they looked in the Word of God, it appears that they might have leaned towards a male-driven view. All right? What I'm saying is very dangerous. Please stick with me. Check out this quote I got from another pastor's teaching on submission. None of you know this guy. I don't know this guy. Here's what he said. The Lord did not design men to have women rule over them. He designed men to rule over women. Then he quotes the scripture, the head of woman is man. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11. God has placed men as the authority, head over woman, and therefore they all need to submit to this authority. The reason women even exist is not so that they can be independent entities. The reason they exist is so that they can help men. Talk about one-sided. Now, just show of hands, women, did that feel one-sided, what I just read? Did it feel kind of one-sided? The only reason women exist is so they can help men. Can I just pause? I'm about to tear this up right here. Okay. This is all too easy for a male pastor to bring to us, right, women? And as we look closely, it's also clear that it ends up devaluing women. Women aren't independent entities. They're just here to help. By the way, the kitchen is that way. It basically says, because you are born a woman, you're less than a man. Sounds like that devalues a woman. It says, honey, go find a woman, go find a man really quick and follow that man and help that man, because that's where you're going to find your identity and purpose. It's no wonder that Christianity has been tagged with a devaluing of women's society, with teaching like this. And I will tell you that this is like mainstream teaching. It's seen everywhere. And I'm going to tell you that it spreads further into Christianity, as many denominations reject women even being used into ministry. They will tell you that women can't be a part of the fivefold ministry. And they might say something, listen, I understand you have a heart for God and his kingdom, but you can never minister to a room that might include men because you were born a woman. Talking about authority and submission. And this teaching has led to three choices: abdicating, abusing, or avoiding. Let's talk about it. Number one is abuse. Men have used this power to abuse. They have used this power without love to control and to be the boss. And they point to a few strung together verses, scriptures, and then they say, see right there, God wants me to be the boss. Do what I say. That's step one, abuse. Number two, the choice is abdicate. Men who have seen this kind of abuse up close have been sickened by it and know it isn't right. And they've chosen to just step back. And then they abdicate their own authority. They refuse to be an authority in the home because the only example they've ever seen is an abusive one. And then third, they avoid. Women in today's culture have come to a place where they refuse to need a man. You listen up. That is very much the dialogue in feminism today. That is very much the dialogue between women. I don't need a man. I don't need one. No man is going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to have an abusive relationship like my parents. Given the option of being abused or avoiding, I think I'm going to avoid. And they say, I will submit to no one's authority. This kind of theology that has come out of churches have led us to these three choices: abuse, abdicate, or avoid. I want to tell you that this is a broken, messed up situation. Would you agree? When you have more than 50% of all marriages ending in a divorce, you better amen that this is a broken, messed up situation. And I believe it's caused by a fallen nature theology. Our theology needs to come out of God's ideal, right? Your theology is your thoughts on God. What is right? What is wrong? Who is God? What is his character? And that theology needs to come out of God's ideal. Really quick, we've talked about this. What are two things that are God's ideal? Number one is Jesus. Jesus is God's ideal. Jesus is exactly what God wants our lives to look like. Jesus is God's ideal. Number two, the Garden of Eden. God stepped back and he said, it is good. This is exactly what I want the world to be like. This is exactly what I want relationships to be like. That is ideal. So, and remember last week we talked about hamartia. What is hamartia? It's sin. And it means missing the mark of God's ideal. So if you want to step out of sin, you need to find God's ideal. And God's ideal is found clearly in the Garden of Eden and in the person of Jesus Christ. Are you following me so far? Our theology needs to come out of God's ideal. And Jesus in the Garden of Eden found the garden found in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. That's God's ideal. Much of this view of man dominating over woman comes from Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Read it with me. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And so we've found this scripture, and we've actually quoted it at weddings. We go, isn't this a wonderful day? By the way, wife, I want to tell you that your desire is going to be for your husband. He's going to rule over you. And then we go on and let's light the unity candle. I want to tell you that I believe this scripture is wrongly interpreted, and I want to back it up. It's often quoted at weddings, I said, but this whole section of scripture is about one thing, the curse of sin. Genesis 3, the fall happens, and then this whole passage, this whole context of this scripture is about the curse of sin. So is that God's ideal? No, it's not. This isn't God's ideal. This is fallen nature. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that's God's ideal. Genesis 3 is the fall. This is not God's ideal, but it's been wrongly presented as God's ideal. God isn't saying that what he wants from man and woman in this scripture. This is not what he wants. He's saying this is going to be the result of sin. This is going to be result of the curse that has fallen on the world. So let's take a look at this curse. Man will rule over woman. This suggests that man will seek control. When we look at that, it's more of like a tyrant would take control. Maybe using his superior strength and musculature to gain control. And history bears out that this is the case. Men have used their power to control women. When women are abused by men, it's usually by what? The man's strength to rule over woman. I'm talking about the curse of sin. And woman will desire the man. And then that's always been presented. I've always heard that taught, that women, it's your job. You're just going to be a supportive, doting wife. And yes, dear, is everything you're going to say. And you're just going to love him so much and just want him. In fact, that's all you're going to want. You're not going to want an education or to go get your own job. This has been preached, okay? This is Christianity, how they've brought it out. But when we look into the Hebrew, your desire will be for your husband. We find a phrase that isn't hardly ever used in the Old Testament. It's used here, though. It's the exact phrase when God warns Cain. He says, sin desires to have you. Sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you. This phrase doesn't indicate, I'm just going to be right there and we're going to hold hands and walk down the aisle together forever. This phrase indicates a desire to control or manipulate. And history bears out that women have tried to gain control through other ways other than strength, through manipulation. What's happening here? Besides making it very uncomfortable for everyone, what's happening is this. God is telling us that in our fallen state, because of the curse of sin, man and woman would be fighting each other over control. And when we look at relationships, what do we see? We see men and women fighting each other over control. This is Genesis 3. It is not God's ideal for relationships. That is found in Genesis 1 and 2. It is not the examples we should look to. Our example is found in Genesis 1 and 2. So let's look at Genesis 1 and 2, shall we? Genesis 2 and 23. The man said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is the first time he sees Eve. He sees the woman created for him. And he says, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He looks at her and he doesn't see the difference in them. There is an absolute difference in them. You bet. But what he points out is how we are the same. He looks at her and he doesn't declare, you know what? She's different from me. He says, no, that's bone of my bone. And he doesn't look at her and say, by the way, honey, I just want you to know that I'm the boss. And from here on out, you're doing everything that I say. He doesn't say that. He says, no, that's flesh of my flesh. He actually looks at her and he declares an equality. Your flesh, my flesh, they are the same. Your bone, my bone, we are the same. Physically different, obviously. Functionally different, you bet. Different roles, not saying that those are the same. Those are all different. But when Adam looks at Eve, he sees himself. Can I just help you for a second? This is God's ideal for your relationships. That you look at others and you stop seeing their differences. That you look at others and you see yourself. But they're messed up. Oh, I see that they're messed up. But guess what? I see myself because I'm messed up too. That person's struggling. Oh, they are. And I see myself in them. That's what God wants for our relationships. That we see people and we're like, no, they're different and they're weird and they're wrong. No, we see others and we see ourselves, flesh of flesh, bone of bone, all created by God, for God, and in God's image. Can you look at people like that? You see someone else that was created by God. Then God makes both man and woman rulers over the garden. I was studying this week and it kind of ticked me off. It really frustrated me. It really made me mad. And they were going, you know, man, he's got authority that woman has no authority. God made Adam over the entire garden, but not Eve. But that's absolutely not true because God makes both man and woman rulers over the garden together. Man and woman share an equal dominion and authority over that garden. It's found in Genesis chapter 1. God doesn't say, Adam, you have more right to rule than Eve. He doesn't say it. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1:28. God blessed. I want your help. God blessed and said to be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature. Who's going to rule? Just Adam? Them. Man and woman. All right. In God's ideal, we see man having authority and woman having authority. We don't see man beating up on the woman. We don't see man telling the woman she's lesser than. We don't see that. We see an equal authority and an equal respect and an equal love. That's what your relationships need. Whether it be your marriage, whether it be your home, whether it be the person across the street, whether it be the person that's got it out for you and treats you as an enemy. That's what you need. That, my friends, is the gospel of love. It's God's ideal. They both have an authority, yet they don't fight. The man doesn't use his strength to get his way. And the woman doesn't try to manipulate to control. That comes in Genesis 3. But in Genesis 1 and 2, we see them living together in love. And that's all there is. Love was present in the garden. And that was God's ideal. There was no abuse. There was no abdicating. And there was no avoiding. God created you to have authority. God created you to have authority. Men in this house, you have an authority in Christ. You are created by God. He put mankind as rulers over this earth. But guess what, women? He has created you to have authority as well. And sometimes Christianity has not told you that. Can I tell you that we need authority? Your family needs your authority. So don't abdicate it. Don't give up on it and walk away from it because it's hard. Men have been doing this over the last few decades very badly. Men have just been going, whatever, I gotta go. And then we're gonna leave it with the wife to handle the house and we're just gonna take our authority and just leave it there and walk away. That's what we've been doing. We've been abdicating. Don't do that. Your children need your authority to speak into their life. They need it. They need you, men, you, women, to tell them that's wrong and that's right. They need it. Don't walk out on that responsibility because God's given you that authority. And don't avoid it. Your children need you to be that authority. Your friends need you to be that authority. This church needs you to be that authority. Your unsaved friends need you to be that authority. Not a power that's corrupted, but a power that's walking in love and uncorrupted. One trouble we have is that we have incorrectly thought only one person can have authority. Only one person can have authority. Or maybe you have an authority, but mine's a little bit better than yours. We've thought that. But is that what we saw in God's ideal in the garden? One person's authority somehow in this world must control and trump another person's authority. But that's not the example of God's ideal in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It's not the picture of God's ideal, nor is it the picture of God's ideal in the person of Jesus. We don't see Jesus going around trying to trump other people's authority and trying to control them. We don't see that. And that's God's ideal. Are you living out God's ideal? We've made statements like this. All right, now this one got me this week because I know I've not made this statement from the pulpit, luckily. But I've made this statement before. The man is to be the priest of the home. Raise your hand if you've ever heard that or you've ever said that. Man is supposed to be the priest of the home. Come on, hands over the house. Help a pastor out. Let me know I'm not off my beam. Have you ever heard that preached and said from the pulpit? Nowhere in your Bible. Nowhere. Old Testament, New Testament. It never says the man is supposed to be the priest over his home. It never says that. Here's what it does say, though. In Revelations 5:10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. Here's what God has done. It says that male and female, he has made them kings and priests. Male and female. You know who's supposed to be the priest over our home? It's not just this guy. It's also my wife. You know who's supposed to be a priest over our children, interceding for them, caring for them, carrying them to the altar so that their sins can be. You know who's supposed to be doing that? The priest over them, the mom and the dad. Not just the man, but somehow I've always heard that quoted. Man is supposed to be priest over his home. Not scriptural. We're all made kings and priests in Jesus. What the Bible does say is that we're all kings and priests and that we serve God and we reign on earth. What is that? Well, that's shared authority, regardless of gender. Kings and priests. Do you see how crazy that is? Because the Old Testament paradigm was only this family line of men could be priests, and only the firstborn could be the high priest. But in Christ, it's a little bit different. The Bible says in Galatians 3:28, there is no male or female. We are all one in Christ. That's Galatians 3:28. It says there's no Jew or Greek. There's no slave or free. There's no male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, you aren't defined by your gender, but by the authority you have in Jesus Christ. Both men and women having that authority. Check out what Ephesians 5 says about submission. You see, the verse after this is the one that's always quoted. The verse after this says, women, submit yourselves to your husband as unto the Lord. And that's a fine scripture, and there's great reason for it. Don't have time to go into it. But here's the verse right before it. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is an earth-shattering comment by Paul. Because it is counter-cultural to the time he's speaking, and it is still counter-cultural. This scripture suggests that men and women should submit to each other for Christ. That's a picture of what? That's a picture of Genesis 1 and 2. That's a picture of God's ideal. Well, can I tell you something in your marriages real quick? If you never submit to your spouse, I don't care what gender you are, if you never submit to them, you're doing something wrong. If you never listen to their idea and say, that's a good idea. We should do that. You're doing something wrong. Can I get an amen on that? Does anybody believe that? If you never look at your spouse and say, you've got good ideas, you obviously care, and you obviously know what you're doing. I'm so glad you're a part of my life. Let's do it your way this time. If you have never said that, you need to change. That is wrong. What a mess we've made. We've been stomping around like we're the boss, and whoever stomps loudest must be the boss. We've been abusing, abdicating, we've been avoiding. And all over what? Over authority. And why? It's all because we have had power without love. You know what solves this whole mess? You know, whatever your views are on this subject, you know what solves it? Love. Love solves it. Love solves it. Love stops the argument. Love says yes. Love says, I'll do anything for you. Yes. We need a love that can be trusted. That's what we need. Look at somebody say those words. We need a love that can be trusted. We need a love that we can give power to and then trust it. Not being afraid that when we turn our back, we're going to get the knife in that back. And there is a word for this kind of love, trust. There's a word for it. It's called meekness. It's called meekness. Many people, when asked what does meekness mean, they say, well, they think it's weakness, right? What is meekness? Oh, it's weakness. It's kind of being weak. It is far from that. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is strength. Don't ever think it's weakness. Meekness is strength, but it's not just any kind of strength. It's strength that's under control. I get this analogy from our good friend, Pastor David Fuller in Arlington. And he tells us this, strength is like a jackhammer. And when you start it up, it starts a-going. And it's driving through concrete, and it's pushing everything out of its path. With its brute strength, it destroys. But meekness is if you could take all the power of that jackhammer and control it to precisely remove a hangnail from your little toe. That is strength under control. Meekness isn't a loss of strength. Submission isn't a loss of power. It's simply power under control. And so when you're in your relationships and you're arguing and you're fighting and you suddenly find your place, you want to just win this argument. You want to win this control. You don't want to lose. And you think submission is going to make you lose this power. No, it doesn't. It's just you controlling that power. It's you taking that power and bringing it under control. How do you think God could ever embrace us except that he takes all the power he has and puts it under control and becomes a man? Meekness is a love that can be trusted. We need meekness in our relationships. Have you been acting out of meekness? It's a love that can be trusted. Now, I understand this teaching is different from what's usually taught throughout Christianity. I'm teaching it because I believe it's incredibly important to your relationships. I'm also teaching it because I believe it's true. And I'd like you to prayerfully consider it. If you have troubles with it, let's talk about it. You might be listening and wanting to say, but man is the head of the house. He is. Says it clearly in Corinthians. Man is the head, and he is the leader, and woman needs to do what man says. That might be what you are thinking, screaming in your head. So let me say the following to that. Christ is our example, right? He's the ideal above every ideal. He is the picture of submission. He is the picture of meekness. And yet, he is the head of all things. Yet, he is the leader of our faith. Yet, he is the greatest of all. So if the man is the head, like Christ is the head, if man is the leader like Christ is the leader, let him lead just like Christ. Let him lead in meekness. Let him lead in submission. When there is a disagreement between man and wife, let the man lead by showing care, listening, and at times even submitting. submission to God, and then submitting also to his marriage covenant. Christ is our example, and he always showed us how to come under. That's the last point I'm going to make. Christ always showed us how to come under. Christ always came under the will of the Father, and he submitted. Did that take away Christ's power? No. But he didn't just stop there. Christ is the greatest of all, but he becomes a servant of all. And he came under his disciples as a servant. And we see him doing a servant's job. He kneels down and he washes their feet. He came under that responsibility. He came under them. So was he lesser all of a sudden? And Jesus Christ, he bore the weight of the cross. He came under the weight of our sin. He submitted his life to our sin. He came under the responsibility that we did wrong. He came under that. Jesus Christ is perfect example of coming under. Even now, Scripture says that he lives to make intercession for us. He is serving us even right now, interceding on our behalf. Right now, Christ is being a servant for you. Christ shows us what it looks like to come under. And when he comes under, he doesn't lose his authority. He doesn't lose his authority by doing this. Instead, what he does is he loves us by being a servant. Husbands, you're to be a servant to that wife. Wife, you're to be a servant to that husband. You are to be a servant to your children. You are to be a servant to this world. You are to be a servant. This pastor, so many pastors get strung up on the power and the authority. No, no, no. It says that I'm to be a shepherd. I'm supposed to be a servant. And I come under the body and I find a place to serve. That is the ideal. So if you're struggling with this authority problem and it makes you angry, you're not doing it right. You need to look at Genesis 1 and 2 because there was nothing like that there. You need to look at Jesus because he was never anything like that. I want to ask you to stand. Right now, please stand. Can you in meekness come under your spouse and serve? Your children, can you use your authority not to control them, but to serve them and to love them, to give that authority and come under them in such a way that they never think that you're just being a stupid parent, but that you're serving them and you do it without a love, with that love that is so apparent? Can you do that? Can you show your relationships that you have a love that can be trusted? You never have to worry about me stabbing you in the back. Because I really do love you. We do three things every time we come to Redemption Church. We've worshiped together, and that's been wonderful. We've received the Word of God together, and it's been the Word of God. The third, we come to this altar and we talk to God. I would love for you to come and talk to God about your relationships. But if you don't want to talk about God, that with God, you can talk about anything with him. He wants to talk to you today. He wants to meet your need.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.